Scripture readings for the morning will be taken first from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll read a significant portion of Jesus' prayer over his disciples at the Last Supper in John 17. Today we're beginning a series that I think will be of some length. On the concept of our relationship with the world, just a brief review of last week, we said that this the world we're living in is created by God and full of good things. The world that we are living in right now, God has made and has many wonderful things going on. The love of family and friends and good food and satisfying work, work that serves and the opportunity to make a difference in other people's lives, to be a blessing. When the weather's right, or you're in the mountains, if you like the mountains, or the beach, or on your porch, or wherever it is you like, or when your dog comes up and licks you in the face, or whatever it is you do, this world is full of all kinds of great things. This world has been created by God. Jesus has come to redeem this world, but this world and its values, and this world and our flesh. And what our flesh values. This is not, in that sense, this is not the real world. It is the most pressing world. It is the world that, if as I like to say, it's on video. You know, it's on video, and sometimes what God wants for us is on audio in the background. And because it's on video, and it is right in front of our face, and its results, the rewards of the world are quicker and more tangible, maybe, than the rewards of being faithful to Jesus Christ. Okay. That the world seems, for lack of a better way of saying it, more real to us than the way of Christ. And so one of the things that the church is always having to do, that the Christians always have to do, is figure out, okay, how am I doing God's work in the world, but understanding that the world is fallen and sinful, that its values are often misplaced, and my flesh, your flesh, is fallen and sinful. And so sometimes we value incorrectly and our desires are misplaced. How do we do that? And so how do we balance that? How do we figure that out? And so I want to reread what we talked about in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and remind us of this key phrase. I appeal to you, therefore, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And just remember, as we talked about last week, just a moment as well, that the first 11 chapters of Romans are about how to get saved. You need to get saved. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short in Romans 3. Right? And here's what Jesus Christ did. Christ died for sinners. Here's how you get it. Here's how you get a hold of it by faith. The first 11 chapters of Romans are about how you get saved. And there's a pivot by Paul here in chapter 12. He says, okay, now that you're saved, now that you understand who Jesus is, now here's how you live in a way that brings him honor, brings blessing to the people around you, brings you joy. Here's how you live now. Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We worship God with the way we live. This hour is part of it. We worship and praise God with the way we live. And then verse 2, this is the kind of the key focus for today and for the series. Do not be conformed to this world. And we're going to spend weeks kind of breaking down what that means. Do not be conformed to this world, because this is a concept that is all through the New Testament. I'm going to try to bring some of those passages together. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed, by the renewing of your mind, the way you see things. When Paul says that your mind, he means the way you view the world. How you define success. How you define the good life. What you think is good. That's what he means. Don't be conformed to this world, its understanding of good, its understanding of the good life. But look to God's understanding of the good life. God's understanding of success. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then from John 17, Jesus is with the disciples at the Last Supper, and he is praying to God for his disciples. He is praying to God for them, and thus I think we can hear he is praying for us. This is what Jesus prays for us. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6, and I'd like for you to listen to, like many of the things in John, and John records these big, long sections of what Jesus says. And there seems to be some back and forth. I would like for you to, and I'll try to highlight it either in the first reading or we may go back over it. Listen for the contrast of in the world, but not of the world. We hear that expression all the time. That is kind of an expression that has become part of how Christians talk. We're in the world, but not of the world. Perhaps you've heard that. And what's interesting is that expression, that's not in the Bible. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. As written like that, that expression is not in the Bible. I think that expression expresses a great deal about how we're to live. And quite frankly, this series is a little bit of a breakdown of how are we in the world, but not of the world. And I would suggest to you that what we're about to read from John 17 is really the foundation of that concept. How does the Christian go about saying, this world is good, God has made it, Jesus came to it, Jesus is going to redeem it, on one hand, and balance that with, this world is fallen and sinful, I and we in our flesh are fallen and sinful, so that the values of this world are not always right. How are we in the world but not of the world? Listen to that as that idea comes through and how Jesus prays for his disciples and for us. Verse 6 of John 17, he's talking to God. I have manifested your name, God. I have shown your name to the people whom you gave me where? Out of the world. The Christians, the followers of Jesus, are first pulled out of the world and trained by Jesus. The followers of Jesus, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. We come to church, for lack of a better way of saying it, we come to church and we're pulled out of the world to hear a new story, to hear a new thing. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. I have given them the words, Jesus talking to God, I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for those are yours. Let's not get too hung up with, and we're going to explain in a future sermon, you know, when Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world. Just remember, this is the same Jesus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for him. All right, we'll chat about what this means. But I'm praying for them whom you brought out of the world. All mine, verse 10, are yours. Yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. We are in the world. We're working in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, that we could be one with Jesus, have the same mind as Jesus, have his spirit in us, have his courage and wisdom in us, that we may be one as you and I, the Father, are one, he says. Verse 12, while I was with them, I have kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, not lost one of them except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I am coming to you. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christians are people of joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When we're really faithful, the world will notice it. And some will be drawn and attracted, and some will say, you know, these guys they're weird, or they're bad for business, or they're odd. Jesus is praying for us because he knows that we're kind of in a foreign land at some level. We're going to read some other passages in this series where it says we are aliens and sojourners. We are a bit in a foreign land here. Verse 15, and this is very, very important. Jesus prays to the Father and says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. We're not going into a bunker. We're not getting away from the world so the world can't touch us. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but only that you keep them from the evil one. We are in the world, but we are protected by Christ. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, make them special, empower them with your truth. As you sent me, verse 18, into the world, as you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. That's also very important for today's discussion. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus says now, so I have sent them, who? My disciples, my people, us. I'm sending you into the world, Jesus says. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you, the Father, sent me, Jesus, into the world, so I, Jesus, have sent them, your people, this church, into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I go to die for them. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we pray humbly now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray that He, your Holy Spirit, would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the Word has to say and to enable us to live as the Word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. Help us figure out how to be faithful from your word. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear the expression worldliness. What is worldliness? We, as Christians, we are to avoid worldliness. Well, here is a sermon series on what does it mean to be in the world but not of the world needs to address what is worldliness. That's something we want to avoid. I would argue that here is a working definition. It's not the only definition. Here's a working definition of worldliness. It is defining success or defining the good life. We all want to live our best life. He's living his best life. She's living her best life. We want to define our best lives. Worldliness is defining success or the good life based on what is rewarded in this life, what seems to make sense in this life, and what feeds primarily the satisfactions of my flesh. And when I say the satisfactions of our flesh, here is what I mean. I grew up Presbyterian, and then I started dating my Baptist wife, and then I noticed their preachers. Their preachers were always very good, and they were very engaging. And here's the other thing I noticed when they preached, that they would have three points, but sometimes they'd have more points, and they all began with the same letter. All right, I found that to be somewhat memorable, right? That seemed to be, I don't know if they taught them that in Baptist seminary or what. And so every now and then I try to do it, but I can't do it. So, what rewards the flesh? Here are some of the things: appearance, approval, amusement, having fun, accumulation of stuff. See, they're all A's. See that? And then I had freedom and control. We want to have freedom and we want to be in control of our lives. So I couldn't find words that began with A with that. All right. Amusement, having fun, and appearance. Not just looking good, but how do I appear to other people? Do I appear like I'm doing it right? Do I appear like I'm winning? Do I appear like I'm in control? I'm not under their control. I'm not bowing down to them. Accumulation of stuff, accumulation of experiences. Whose approval do I have? Whose approval do I not care about having? This is what feeds the flesh. And the Christian believes that Jesus Christ is showing us something that's more real. Those things are real. Those things have rewards. Those things in the right place, in the right context, even have value. But as the primary motivator in our lives, that's what worldliness is. Defining the good life by what works, what makes sense, what feeds my flesh. The Christian believes that Jesus is showing them something bigger. And why in the world would we believe Jesus? This is why the crucifixion and resurrection is the most important thing in the Christian faith. There is nothing more real in this life than death. And in the crucifixion and the death of Jesus and in God raising him from the dead, the Father is saying this, among other things. You want to see the real world? Then you need to listen to this guy, because he has taken the most real thing in this life that everyone has to face, that everyone has to deal with, and he has overcome it, he has defeated it, he has shown his strength and power over it. He is the most real thing in this life. You think death is the most real thing in this life? You think family is the most real thing in this life? You think money or approval or whatever, you know, or just my sense that I'm in control of my life is the most real thing in your life? Now, my friends, death is the most real thing in life, and Jesus Christ has mastered it. He is the most real thing in this life or any other life. That's why we trust Jesus. He determines what is real. We listen to him and we trust him. And we understand that anything else we put ahead of him in this life as real, as what's driving us, as what's defining success and the good life for us, is idolatry, which is destined to failure. Jesus Christ wants to bring you along to victory, and he is the most real thing there is. And the battle with worldliness is embracing the judge, embracing the Lord, embracing the master, and not trying to seek victory somewhere that are easier. Here's an example that speaks to me. I hope it speaks to you. There's an expression. I grew up watching sports with my dad, as you know. And we watched, on Saturdays in the fall, we watched Tennessee football. Actually, we didn't watch it. All the games weren't on TV back then. We just listened to it on the radio. We listened to Tennessee football games on the radio. And on Sundays, we watched the Washington football team, formerly known as the Washington Redskins, now known as the Washington football team. We watched the Redskins play. And both of those teams are really not very good right now. And so Saturdays and Sundays are not as entertaining for me. And in the decline of the Washington Redskins, I learned an expression that I think speaks to us. The goal of playing a football game when you're a professional football team is to win the football game. And when the Washington Redskins would have a bad year, here in the last 20 years especially, they would want to do something, and they can't win the football games, but there's an expression in sports, and quite frankly, there's an expression in life, which I think is very valuable, and here it is. It's something called winning the press conference. And so the Washington Redskins would have a bad season. They would say, okay, in the off season, we have to do something that makes us look like we're winning. So they would fire their coach, and they would go hire some fancy coach, some coach that had been super successful in college, or some coach that had been successful and was a good talker, and they would come, and they would have a press conference. And the Washington Redskins, even though they were a crappy football team, would be the center of the sports universe for that day or that week. Or the Redskins would do this. They would, you know, say, okay, there are players available, free agent players available, so we are going to pay tons of money to get the one that will draw us the most attention. It didn't matter whether this player, like, fit in with their system. It didn't matter whether this player was maybe past his prime and wasn't worth all the money they were paying. The more money you pay one guy, the less money you had to pay other players. But they would win the press conference. And they would get attention. And they would feel like, I'm in control and I'm doing something. And then judgment day would come. 16 times a football season. And they would fail on the judgment. And there's a guy in professional football named Bill Belichick who is terrible at the press conference. But he is great on judgment day. And I would argue that when I try to win the press conference in life, when I try to win Facebook, Or what people said before Facebook was, when I try to win the neighborhood, when I try to keep up with the Joneses, or when I just try to win in my own mind, I'm in control. It's my life. Nobody, even God's going to tell me what to do. I set my own values. We are trying to win the press conference, when the goal is to be a winner at judgment. That's the real world. And the great good news of the gospel is this: Jesus Christ has won the judgment for you. We do not have to accumulate a life of good works and say, God, here's my life of good works. Would you please let me in? Jesus Christ has won the judgment for us. But he has also said, I would suggest that we are going to, when we talk about our lives with Jesus Christ at the judgment or beyond, I would suggest that there is going to be an element of, even though he has won the day for us and we are in by his grace, there will also be an opportunity where he looks at our lives, where we look at our lives together with him, and he says, you know, there right there where you were being faithful to me, you won that day. Here where you were being generous, that's a win. Here where you were standing up for me and being gracious but strong in the world and being my witness and having an explanation for the hope that is in you, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, fighting the fights that need to be fought, bearing the burdens of the people who need their help bearing their burdens, that was a win. You won the day in my name that way. That's what we're trying to do. That is the difference between worldliness, when in the press conference, when in Facebook, when in the neighborhood, winning for our ego, versus winning for Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And I just, from what Jesus prays for us in John, there is one thing I'd like to just focus on. This is going to be a theme that you're going to see running through the series. We got a lot to cover, but I would argue that the first big question of do not be conformed to this world, or be in this world but not of this world, is, well, we might, okay, let's be safe. I'm supposed to be in the world, but I'm not supposed to be of the world. Let us withdraw. Right? Let's protect ourselves. Let's not get entangled with the world. Let's fuss at the world. Let's, you know, let's keep the sinners away from us. Keep sinful attitudes away from us. The Christians are not in the bunker. We are not hiding. I would argue that the very natural reaction when we hear these words is, let's just withdraw. We're going to take care of our souls. We're going to get our ticket punched. But these other people, they're on their own. We're all on our own. That is a form of fear. And that is a form of self-centeredness. Jesus says, I've taken them out of the world. I've trained them. Now, Jesus says very clearly, I'm sending them out into the world, Father, just as you sent me out into the world. When we hear don't be of the world, it seems, oh, well, I'll be defensive. I don't want to be contaminated, whatnot. The church is on the offensive because we have the gospel and we have the Holy Spirit. And I would argue that the proper understanding of John 17, what we read from John 17, is not, let's just get away from the world. Let's hold the world at arm's length and say, oh, look how messed up the world is over there. We are, I would argue, we're not of the world. We're trained by Christ, but we are sent back into the world. Christians understand that they have been rescued from darkness and brought into light. We have been rescued. Now we are sent back by God into the world to show them how they may be rescued. And if I may, we will close, you know, with story from a movie. So we got football and movies. Good day for me. Standard day for me. All right. Forrest Gump. If you haven't seen Forrest Gump, you know, Forrest Gump, the movie Forrest Gump has some non-church approved activity in it. All right, if you can work your way through that, discern through that. You know, Forrest Gump is a story of a man and working his way through the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s of America. And he is sent off to the Vietnam War, Tom Hanks. Forrest Gump is sent off to the Vietnam War. And he has this girlfriend figure, played by Robin Wright, Jenny. And Forrest Gump is sent off to the war. And if anybody remembers, if you've seen the movie, what does Jenny tell him? When Forrest Gump is sent off to the Vietnam, to the real Vietnam War, where people are shooting at him. He says, when people start shooting at you, Forrest, I want you to run. If you'll remember that. You know, that's not making a good soldier, but that's what Jenny wants him to do. And he wants to please Jenny, so he takes it all in. Well, they get in, they're in the war, and Forrest Gump he's a solid soldier, and he has this great friend named Bubba. And they're in the jungle, and they get attacked. And Bubba is wounded and cannot move. And so Forrest Gump does what? He picks him up and he carries him back to the kind of the safe area, right, where the river is, where the boats of the Americans can take them to safety, and he dumps Bubba off. But then he runs back into the wilderness and gets comrade after comrade after comrade. He picks up Bubba and he runs just like Jenny told him. And he dumped him off and he could have stayed where it was safe, where he was not in the danger of the world. But no, he ran back into the danger, into the worldliness, into the sin, and saved person after person after person. And I don't know exactly what all this looks for each of us. We're going to figure it out through the series, and we're going to figure it out through the rest of our Christian lives. I would suggest to you that the reason why Jesus Christ pulled you out of sin and death and saved you and brought you to safety is so that you could be healed and trained and you could go back. And you can find the hungry and thirsty, the sick and the imprisoned, the lonely and the grieving. You can find those who are lost and in the darkness. You can find those who need hope, who are ready to hear your explanation for the hope that is in you. It is easy for us to say, I'm going to sit by the river in safety, just like Jenny told me. You have been forgiven and you are empowered. And Jesus Christ says to the praise to you, praise to the Father on your and my behalf, just as you sent me into the world, Father, I am sending them into the world. That is who we are. The real in the world is to be on mission, doing work, representing Jesus Christ in the world, changing lives. And because Forrest Gump saved Bubba and all those other people, he got the Congressional Medal of Honor and got 15 Dr. Peppers. And that is quite a reward. When you and I receive the salvation of Jesus Christ and we take on the challenge to go back into the world and do what we can to save sinners and be a blessing, we shall receive an even greater reward. And that is a good way to spend this year, and that is a good way to spend our lives. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may be some truth in the preaching, may that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly. In Jesus' name, amen.